I'd like to speak to you tonight from the book of Psalms, Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The psalm will start off with this phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul, and will also end with it. The writer here tells us that we should bless the Lord. That is, we should praise the Lord. We should honor the Lord. Obviously, we cannot bless the Lord like the Lord blesses us. All our blessings are in Christ, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So in the sense that we bless the Lord, that is, we honor the Lord, we praise the Lord, we show reverential respect unto the Lord. So David here says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. We notice here that David is speaking to the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The outward man, the carnal man is never going to have the desire to bless the Lord to begin with. This comes from within. This is the inner man responding. It's the inner man, it's the soul. This is a desire that only can come from one who's been born of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So certainly the fool has no desire to bless the Lord. The natural man has no desire to bless the Lord. This is the evidence that one's been born again, born of the Spirit, that he has the desire to honor God and to praise the Lord. So David here says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Again, showing the desire is an inward desire. Now, how much within him did he desire to bless the Lord? He said, all that is within me. That word all is an interesting word. Remember the question that was asked the Lord by a certain lawyer in Matthew 22:35. The lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and tempting him, asking, what is the great commandment? And the Lord Jesus Christ replied by referring him back over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. When here the Lord had instructed the nation of Israel through Moses, his servant, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind or might. Notice the word all is connected with each part of the body here. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. God expects us to give him our all, does he not? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. What a wonderful promise that is, that God would direct our steps and direct our path if we will trust in him with all of our heart. Again, this is coming from the inside. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. That's an easy verse to quote, but a difficult verse to apply. We have so many distractions, so many pulls in this world, so many things to cause us to go astray if we're not careful, as we preached this morning concerning Lot. Now, Abraham was a great example of someone that followed this pattern, and Lot's an example of one that did not. So here David is speaking about the soul. He's talking about the entirety of the soul. He speaks about all of the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The name of God is holy. Of the Ten Commandments, we notice that, of course, in the beginning, the Lord said that you're not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's many ways you can do that. You can do it simply by using what we call foul language or cursing. Take his name that way. It's unfortunate that about the only time anybody ever uses the name of the Lord is when they're angry. And when you use his name when you're angry, you're taking it in vain. The Lord's name is a holy name. When the Lord taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, remember, he said, when you pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed there means holy. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Psalms 111 in the 9th verse. read where it says holy and reverend is his name. And the only time in the Bible that the word reverend is used there in Psalms 111, and it's a name that belongs to God. Holy and reverend is thy name. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Aren't you glad that the covenant that we speak of from time to time is one that's been commanded of God and has been commanded forever, which means the covenant cannot be broken. The covenant cannot be altered or changed in any way whatsoever. And so holy and reverend is his name. Hallowed be thy name. Bless his holy name. When we worship God, we use the name of God. We sing praises in his name. We offer up prayers in his name. We preach the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We baptize in his name. As the Lord taught his disciples there in that second gospel commission in Matthew chapter 28, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you all the way even unto the end of the world. So we baptize in his name. Look at Matthew chapter 18, when the Lord is teaching us how to take care of difficulties that might arise. He says, where two or three are gathered together in his name. When you use a name, you need to be careful how you use it. The Bible teaches us the importance and value of a good name. And parents want their children to live and do in a way that brings honor to the name and not disgrace to the name. How much more important than the name of the Lord, the name of God? So here David speaks about the name of the Lord as being a holy name. Read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, where the Bible says that God had given his Son a name which is above every name, given him a more excellent name. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought of a robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Then he goes on and says, for God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Acts 4 and 12, the Apostle Peter declares that there's no name given among men, whether it be in heaven or on earth, whereby men must be saved at the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name the name Jesus is. When you hear the name Jesus, it ought to always bring a smile to your face, shouldn't it? That name means Savior. Jesus Christ never tried to save anybody. Jesus Christ has never tried to be a Savior. Jesus Christ is a Savior. Jesus Christ was born a Savior, he lived a Savior, he died as a Savior, he was buried as a Savior, he arose as a Savior, he went back to heaven as our Savior, he's on the right hand of God making intercession for us at this very moment as our Savior. He's a complete Savior, a total Savior, a victorious Savior. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, it's very easy for us to forget things we ought to remember. And it's sometimes we fail to remember the things that we need to. But I want to encourage you tonight not to forget all the benefits of the Lord. And obviously, if I had 10,000 tongues tonight and could speak without stopping for days and days to come, I can never tell you all the benefits of the Lord. It's just how good he is to us, how gracious he is to us. But we're to forget not all his benefits. Certainly, we know that he provides for us. He's the author of life from a natural point of view. He sustains our life, provides for us in all things that we stand in need of to continue here. He supplies us with all our needs in a spiritual sense. All spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. He gave us his Son. His Son secured salvation, obtained salvation on behalf of those whom the Father had given unto him. The list just goes on and on. And then he lists some here in the 103rd Psalm. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What do you think about that benefit? The benefit of forgiveness. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, he starts off by saying, comfort ye, my people, thus saith the Lord. Declare unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquities have been pardoned. She received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We look over here in Ephesians 1 and 7. He says, who hath redeemed us by his blood and has you know, through whom he's had redemption through his blood, rather, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, we have redemption. We also have forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgiveth all our iniquities, not some of our iniquities, but all of our iniquities. 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John here states, I think, a verse that brings great comfort to the Lord's people. He said, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice here that John says the Lord is just to do it and the Lord is faithful to do it. What's he just and faithful to do? To forgive our sins that we confess unto him. And not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said before, that simply means that when you've confessed your sin, God's forgiven you your sin, the matter is closed. He has cleansed you. He gives you a refreshing feeling to know and lets you know that he's forgiven you your sins. He now has cleansed us in that regard. In an experiential type way, he has cleansed us, you know, from the sin that we have confessed. He says, who forgiveth all our iniquities. What a blessing that is. What a benefit that is. Who healeth all our diseases, showing what a great physician that he is. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, David certainly had many memories of this particular benefit, I'm sure. I'm sure he could look back at the days when he was just a little shepherd lad, and he was watching over his father's flock. And of course, in this, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find where a lion came with the purpose, of course, of taking one of the lambs out of the flock. And David arose to the occasion and he slew the lion. A bear came, he slew the bear. Then it came a day when he would fight a giant by the name of Goliath that was over 9 feet tall, between 9 and 10 feet tall, an experienced warrior, experienced in warfare. David, he was just a little shepherd boy, a teenage boy, but yet he had that rich experience in times past. He said, God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion shall deliver me from this Philistine giant. Yes, God had delivered David numerous times. He delivered David from the javelin that was thrown by Saul of Kish. He delivered David from his own son Absalom, who pursued him in an effort to overthrow him and take over his father's throne. Time and time again, David seemed like just narrowly escaped through the providence of God as God watched over him and had him preserved and delivered him by his marvelous providence. So David here speaks about this great benefit of someone who's redeemed my life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word mercy or mercies is used several times in this 103rd Psalm here of David. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. You know, our experience teaches us that we're never satisfied. And the Bible teaches us we're never satisfied. That is, in worldly things, in natural things. We see certain things that we would like to have, or we think if we could just reach a certain level in life, whatever it might be, we'd be satisfied, only to reach that level and realize it didn't bring satisfaction. It's just, you cannot satisfy the carnal mind or the carnal man, the carnal nature. You can't satisfy it. But God is able to satisfy us. He says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Each and everything that comes from God is a good thing. You know, James tells us, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, whom there is no variance, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift, God gives his children good things. God knows what to give us. He's a perfect Father in heaven. He knows exactly what we stand in need of, and he provides for us. He satisfies us with good things. And of course, when I think of that, I just think of Romans 8:28. He says, we know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Here's some good things. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Both of whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And both of whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And both of whom he called, them he also justified. And both of whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things, these good things? These good things that satisfies the soul. When you've been blessed of God to see your depravity, when you've been blessed of God to see your wretchedness, your frailness, your weakness, your inadequacy, and all these kind of things, then these things become very, very sweet to the taste of the child of God. What shall we then say to these things that work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against you? And God is for you. He's for you in his foreknowledge. He's for you in predestination. He's for you in calling. He's for you in justification. He's for you in glorification. And if God is for you, no one can successfully be against you. That is, no one can do anything that would prevent God from bringing to pass those five things there in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather it's risen again, that's on the right hand of God making intercession for you. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trials or tribulations, nakedness, perils, or sword? Nay, all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, I am persuaded, not even death or life or height nor depth or things present or things to come shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He satisfieth our mouth with good things. Peter said, if you have therefore tasted that the Lord is gracious, when you have been blessed to see the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and see that his work indeed is an accomplished work and a perfect work, then that is satisfactory to the soul. Things of this world out here will never satisfy the Lord's people, but the things of God will. I'm satisfied with the church, aren't you? I mean, I'm not satisfied with myself. I know I can do better. I'm not satisfied at times with things, you know, whatever in this life, but I am satisfied with how the Lord established the church. I'm satisfied how the Lord set up the church. I love the simplicity of the church. I love the fact that God's people come here, whether it be rich or poor, you know, uneducated, highly educated, old or young. It doesn't matter. When they come in here, it's like David said in the Psalms, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. One day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He says, one day in the house of God, one experience in God's house is of more value than you can get out in a thousand days out here in the world. Just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, just to be able to greet the people. He says, to be a doorkeeper in the house of God is greater and better than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, to have a dwelling place like Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Far better just be a little doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, I mentioned this morning of a sister in North Carolina who passed away at 101 years old. And just up until about the last 6 months, still remained fairly active. And in her mid and upper 90s, she'd be the first one at church on work day. And she's out there setting the flowers, planting the flowers, working in the shrubbery and things like that. She might have been in her mid-90s, but inwardly she was still very, very young. You know, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength like an eagle's. It says, they shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk, and they shall not faint. While the outward man may perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the latter verses. The Apostle Paul speaks about how the natural man, the outward man, is going by the wayside daily, slowly, thank God, slowly. You know, as I've said many times, if you didn't keep pictures, you wouldn't realize how much you're aging. If you just looked in the mirror every single day, you know, the change is so slow, you cannot recognize change is taking place. But you get out the book with all the pictures in there, and you start looking at them, and you can't hardly believe that's how you looked 20 years ago and 10 years ago. But they're telling the truth. I thank the Lord, aging is slow, you know, but it's taking place. It's happening. It's taking place. I mean, you know, every one of you look the same as you did 5 years ago as far as I'm concerned tonight. I cannot tell a single one of you have aged a day. Now, I hope you say the same thing back this way. But anyway, I cannot tell it. But, you know, I got a book that someone gave me where someone took, you know, pictures of the church families a number of years ago. And when I get that out and look at it, I can see some difference. I can see some change from those pictures to what I'm looking at here tonight. But anyway, he says, satisfy thy mouth with good things, that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Though the outward man may perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. God's word will renew your strength. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news and glad tidings concerning the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and God's salvation, my friends, ought to strengthen your soul to where you be like David in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that's within me, bless the Lord. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He had made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses. You go back to the book of Exodus and start reading about the life of Moses. You know, it's divided into three 40-year groups. His first 40 years spent in Egypt. The second 40 years spent on the backside of the desert in the wilderness. And his final 40 years going back down to Egypt and bringing God's people out of there. Three 40-year periods. And in those 40-year periods, God made known unto Moses his ways. Remember there in Exodus chapter 1, as Moses is a grown man, one day he goes out and he sees a Hebrew, an Egyptian, and they have conflict. Moses intervenes and slays the Egyptian on behalf of the Israelite. The next day, there's two Israelites who are striving against one another. Moses makes an effort again to intervene, and they basically turn upon him. He didn't think anyone saw him slay the Egyptian the day before, but these Israelites did, and they bring it up. Moses then flees from the land of Egypt, but the Bible says he thought, as you read in Acts chapter 7, he considered and thought they would know that God had sent him to deliver them. That's not the way God was going to deliver the nation of Israel. God's going to make known Moses his ways. On the backside of a desert, 40 years later, as Moses had been keeping sheep, Moses had 2 degrees. He got his first degree down in Egypt. He got his second degree on the backside of a desert. And that second degree is where he learned a lot of things about the ways of God. About the ways of God. We come over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 19, Paul is going to teach us the difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, we find about verse 10 where Isaiah is penning these words down with divine inspiration. And he says, as if being the mouthpiece of God, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. He's simply telling us here that God doesn't think like we think, and God's ways are not our ways. We need to understand that. God does things in a way where he receives the glory for it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here the Apostle Paul says, God had destroyed the wisdom of the wise and brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For what death in the wisdom of this world, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel, you know, to save them that do believe. Now he says, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not by, you know, just foolish preaching within itself. But rather to the natural man, to the man of this world, to the wisdom of this world, the preaching of the gospel is a foolish exercise. Yet this is how God has ordained that his people should be instructed. This is how God has ordained that his people should be nourished and strengthened in the inward man, you know, in a spiritual sense, where they can receive food for the soul, where they might say with David once again, O Lord, bless, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, with all my soul, bless the Lord. This is the way God has established it and set it up. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews look after a sign and the Greeks look after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, he says, for the wisdom of God is wiser than men, and the foolishness of God, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I think I mentioned this to you a couple Sundays ago, how there is no foolishness with God, all right? And there is no such thing as weakness with God. But hypothetically speaking, if it was, then the very foolishness of God would still be wiser than men, and the weakness of God would still be stronger than men. Then he makes this statement. He says, for you know your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble men, not many wise, not many mighty are called. He didn't say none of them, but he says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, and not many mighty men are called. He says, for God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. In other words, God does things in the eyes of the wise of this world that seems to be foolish. And through that foolishness, it overpowers the wise, overtakes the wise. His ways and his thoughts are much above ours, as the heavens are again above the earth. He's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, to confuse the mighty. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound or to confuse the wise of this world. He's chosen base things and things that are despised and things which are not to bring to naught those things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Bible is filled with these kind of examples. You go and look at the battle plan of Joshua, the battle plan of Gideon. These battle plans certainly would never be drawn up by the human mind. Gideon takes 300 men and goes out there. And in their hands, you know, is a lamp and a trumpet. And you're going to find those 300 men are going to do what 32,000 could not do. Those 300 men with the Lord's presence, those 300 men with the Lord's guidance, those 300 men with the Lord's power did what 32,000 men without the Lord could not do. No human mind would ever draw up a battle plan like that one, but it worked because it was God's plan. And when Joshua marched the nation of Israel around the city of Jericho, one time a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, and the signal that Joshua would give, the walls fell down flat, that battle plan would never be drawn up by a human mind. But it was drawn up in heaven. It came from God, and the plan worked. For his thoughts and his ways, much above ours as the heavens are above the earth. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. He's chosen the despised things, the things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When God blesses, he wants you to go away from that place where the blessing occurred, praising him. He wants you to honor him. He wants you to glorify his name. There needs to be no doubt, no mistake where the blessing came from. God's going to do it in such a manner, in such a way where you're going to say, the Lord had to be in the matter. The Lord had to be in the arrangements. The Lord was there. It could never have worked out any other way had not God been in the arrangements. And when that happens, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bless the Lord from within. You're going to praise his righteous and holy name. He made known his ways unto Moses. That degree Moses got on the backside of the desert far more benefited him than that degree he got down in the land of Egypt. And a lot of details will be given about all of that, but we want to move on here tonight. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That word mercy now comes up two more times. Mentioned that this morning. Gave you the distinction or the two definitions of grace and mercy. Grace is that which God bestows upon us, which, you know, his favor upon undeserving individuals. And his mercy is what God gives us or withholds from us, so to speak, that we do deserve. Oftentimes we deserve greater chastisement. Now, that doesn't mean that God is looking the other way. Verses like that do not mean that. You know, Psalms 130, verse 3, the psalmist here said, Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, Lord, then who should stand, O Lord, if you should do that? In other words, if God, as he sees our shortcomings, as God would mark iniquity, as God would count iniquity, if we received in turn what we truly deserve, nobody could stand. We'd all be consumed. But God brings forth mercy. Grace is what gives us that we don't deserve. Mercy is what God, definition of mercy is what God withholds that we do deserve. And you go back and look at that story of Lot once again in Genesis chapter 19, was that this morning? As the angels, two angels here, are leading Lot out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the conversation, you're going to find where Lot says once again, Lord, thou hast magnified thy mercy, and I have found grace in thy sight that thou hast delivered me out of this city. You're going to find that Lot realized that he was receiving mercy at the hand of the Lord. That was magnified mercy. Remember the statement of Jacob? When he's fleeing from his brother Esau, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies, or the truth I have shown thy servant. He says, I've been the beneficiary of many of your mercies, and I'm not worthy of the least of them. The Lord's people ought to love mercy like Jacob did. I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies. He says, or the truth, notice this second expression, or the truth I have shown thy servant. If you've been blessed with truth tonight, it's because God has showed it to you. God has been very pleased in his mercy to give you some understanding that otherwise you wouldn't have tonight. Mercy is a wonderful, wonderful subject. On the cross, we have a picture of mercy. Psalms 85, verse 10, mercy and truth met together. Righteous peace have kissed each other. In regeneration, Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Mercy is involved in regeneration. Mercy involved in the work of Christ on the cross. Mercy involved in the covenant before time ever began. As you read in Romans chapter 9. Remember, as Paul is writing to the church concerning the sovereignty of God, concerning Jacob and Esau, he said, children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but him that calleth. As is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say to these things? Is there unrighteous with God? He said, God forbid. There's no unrighteous with God about that. Perish the thought. That's what the expression God forbid means. It means to perish the thought. If the thought has penetrated your mind, there is unrighteous with God, then just perish that thought. There is no unrighteous with God. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Mercy in the covenant, mercy on the cross, mercy in our experiences from the standpoint of regeneration and our daily experiences with the Lord. Oh Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who should stand? Nobody. Now, once again, that doesn't mean we don't reap what we sow. Somebody might read that and say, well, I guess God looks the other way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying right there, if we receive what we actually deserve without mercy being bestowed, then we'd be consumed and we could not stand. Oh, in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, be not deceived, God shall not be mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at all the decisions that Lot made, as we mentioned this morning. Look at all the decisions Lot made. Did he reap what he sowed? See where he started out, where he ended up? If a man sows to the flesh, he'll let the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll let the Spirit reap life everlasting. God shall not be mocked. No, God does not look the other way. God does not close his eyes. God is a God of justice, but thank God he's also a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He's just, and without iniquity, a God of, he's a God who's perfect. He's the rock. His work is perfect. But yet he's a God of mercy. So he speaks about the mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, he says he's slow to anger, doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't get angry. You know, when the Lord himself walked the shores of time, he walked into the temple one day, and he saw everything that was going on in the temple. And the Bible says the Lord, in his righteous indignation, was angry. Being angry doesn't bring about, being angry is not a sin within itself. It's what you do oftentimes when you are angry that brings the sin. Our Lord took a scourge and he drove them out of the temple. And he overturned the table of the money changers and drove them all out of there because he was just in expressing righteous indignation on that situation. But thank God, God is slow to anger. He's tender in his mercies, plenteous in his mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's another expression to go along with Psalms 130 and verse 3. If he should mark iniquities, who should stand? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a marvelous statement right there? As far as the east is from the west. You know, we got the North Pole and the South Pole, east direction, west direction. If you start traveling north, you'll reach a point where you'll soon be traveling south. I don't know how soon, but anyway, you will reach a point where you will start traveling south. And if you start traveling south, you'll finally reach a point where you're going to start traveling north. But if you start going east or west and continue that direction, you'll always be going east and west. Now, what the Lord is telling us right here is that when he put away our sins and our iniquities, they're never again going to come between you and your God. As far as your position in Christ is concerned, as far as your salvation is concerned, those sins were dealt with on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, on a daily basis, we're to confess our sins, and we have the promise that God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you read about the two men who went to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican, You're going to find one who understood something about mercy and wanted mercy, and the other man wanting justice. The first man, the Pharisee, he prayed that 34-word prayer with the word I in it 5 times. And he tells the Lord here, just like the Lord didn't know, just like he had to inform the Lord, instruct the Lord, you know, make sure the Lord had all this information. He says, Lord, he says, I thank you. I'm not like other men. He says, I fast and I tithe. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an idolater. I'm not an adulterer. I 5 times. I thank you, not like other men, even as this publican over here. But the publican didn't feel even worthy to lift his eyes toward heaven. Smote himself upon his breast. That's where he had the problem in his heart on the inward man. Said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. A 7-word prayer. No I in there. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord said, this man went down his house justified rather than the other. He spake this parable in there in front of those Pharisees who were self-righteous. He spoke that parable unto them to teach them that here's a man who thought he had it all right. Here's a man who thought he crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's, just like the rich young ruler did when he came to Christ and asked him the question, Lord, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? When the Lord first answered him, he thought he's in pretty good shape. He gave all the right answers he thought. And the Lord said, well, you lack one thing. He said, well, what in the world is that? He said, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. The Lord brought up commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet, because the Lord knew that's exactly what his problem was. And the Bible says he went away very sorrowful because he had many riches. That publican over there smites himself on the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You ought to love mercy. I need to love mercy. But I know without mercy where I'd be tonight. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so far is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now, a lot of people just don't particularly like to hear that. We're what? We're dust. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord is speaking to Adam. It says in verse 19, and the sweat of thy face, a lot of times that's mentioned as sweat of thy brow, but the Bible says the sweat of thy face. And the sweat of thy face thou shalt earn thy living until thou return back to the ground from which thou came. For out of dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. What was Adam made out of? He was made out of dust. The Lord said, you came from dust, you're going to go back to dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Here we have a statement right after Solomon, the wise man, has given us a very graphic, symbolic description of what happens as you get a little older in life. The older you get, the more you understand Ecclesiastes 12. He starts it off by saying, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You know, the devil comes along, he tries to tell the young people this. You've got a long life in front of you. You've got too many wild oaks to sow. Too much to enjoy this world. Don't worry about it. You can always draw close to the Lord later down in life. Become part of his church later on down in life. That's totally opposite of what God's word says. That's why the Lord told some Jews over in John chapter 8 that the devil is a liar and the truth is not in him. He said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not. The word evil does not mean sin. There's times when the word evil is used concerning the judgments of God, like it was in the days of Jonah. The wicked see the judgment of God as something being evil. They say, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, he's talking about days when you get be a senior citizen. Whatever age that is, you know, they're not just consistent on that. Some places say you got to be 62. Some people say you got to be 60. And some places let you get by at 55. But the older you get in life, the more you begin to realize the outward man is perishing once again. People wearing glasses here tonight. Some wearing contacts. Some have had eye surgery. Some people wearing hearing aids. Some people using a cane. Some people got less hair than what they used to have. Some people got white hair when they used to be jet black. There's people here tonight that's got arthritic pain. And some of the evil days I'm talking about. Read that 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find he's going to tell you the older you get, there are some things that's going to just start happening. The doctors like to call it getting older. When the doctor tells me I'm getting older, I tell him you're getting older too. If you're breathing, you're older today than you were yesterday. If you're breathing tonight, you're older than you were last week. Thank God we're all getting older. That don't mean we have to get old just because we're getting older, does it? But he said, when the evil days come not, the days are going to come when you can't run like you used to run, can't jump like you used to jump, can't see like you used to see, can't hear like you used to hear, can't think like you used to think. Remember thy Creator when in the days of thy youth, when you give God your best mind, when you give God the very best you've got in terms of your mind and your heart and your energy and your strength. And then he comes to verse 7. He says, and the spirit shall go back to God which gave it, and you should go back to the dust from which you came. What happens at death? Spirit and soul depart and go to be with the Lord in heaven. Your body's placed in the earth to go back to the dust from which it came. It may take a while, but it'll eventually get there. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. But let me tell you something else he remembers you. He also remembers you as the son of the covenant. In Revelation chapter 1, he says, for we are kings and priests unto God. Yes, from a natural point of view, we came from dust. We're going to go back to dust. But eternally speaking, God has preserved our whole body and soul and spirit. When death comes, the spirit and soul depart and go to be with the Lord. And the body is going to remain until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And that body, what has been dead for an hour or 1,000 years, is coming out of the grave. It's going to be glorified, conformed to the blessed image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Listen, the wonderful promises of God. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. How many times, Old Testament, New Testament, do you have the expression about the throne of God or the picture of the throne of God? In Revelation chapter 4, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. In Revelation chapter 4, he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne. I'm glad to tell you tonight that our God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is holy. He is righteous. He has all power both in heaven and in earth. He rules and reigns in the universe, my friends. All underneath him are his footstool, and he sits upon his throne in glory. That's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar, finally, when he came to himself there, as he was out there in the field grazing grass like the beast of the field, when his hair grew like bird feathers, nails like bird claws, he finally said, when his understanding returned unto him, he says, all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. But God works his will among the army of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or saith unto him, what doest thou? The sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, the depravity of man. But Nebuchadnezzar recognized then where he was by nature and where God was as the creator God. And the problem many of God's people have today, they see themselves too high and God too low in their own mind. I'm telling you tonight, man is dust by nature, and God is the omnipotent creator of all the universe. Bless the Lord as we conclude the last three verses. Notice how he calls upon all creation. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It ends like it started, with the exhortation to bless the Lord. Honor the Lord and praise the Lord. Do it in worship and do it in service. Do it on Sunday and do it on Monday. Do it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Be another Daniel. When the king looked into the den of lions, he said, "Oh, Daniel, the one who serves his God continuously." See, Daniel wasn't a one day out of seven Christian that serves thy God continually. Is your God able to deliver thee from the lions that are in the den? No, Daniel says, "O king, live forever." Last night, God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. The king didn't sleep at all that night, and Daniel slept quite well, because God's angel was there providentially delivering him, and he shut the mouths of the lions. And I know they were not decrepit. I know they were not clawless or toothless, because after he's out, those men that were involved in that scheme that wound up putting him in there are all cast into there. And the Bible says that the lions crushed the bones of all of them. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We'd like to open the doors of the church this evening. There's one or more that would have a desire to unite with the church here. We'd like to give you that opportunity to express yourself. We sing hymn number 519. Hymn number 519.
I love you.